Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And we can read from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the verse marked 8. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard unto the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. We want this morning to think on the words that we have in verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. We're considering something of the life of Joseph, and last Lord's Day we considered how Joseph ended up in prison. Potiphar's wife had sought to entice him and to force him that he would sin not only with her, but that he would sin against God. And we saw how Joseph kept his integrity. He wouldn't even stay in the house. He wouldn't stay in the place where temptation was to be found. And when he tore himself away from that place, the garment was left in her hand. We considered how equally we too should strive to keep away from sin. We saw something of the nature of that sin, and we saw something of Joseph's integrity. Today we want to go on and find something more of how Joseph behaved himself, even when he came down into prison. And there are six things that I want to consider. The six things that in reading and preparing for the service today, six things that I noted in one writer. He didn't expand on them, but he mentioned them, and I thought that it might be appropriate for us to expand on these six things that he noticed regarding Joseph. First of all, he noted Joseph was godly. Secondly, he noticed that Joseph had an attraction about him without vanity. Thirdly, he noticed that Joseph had ability without instability. Fourthly, he noticed that Joseph had a wonderful gift, and yet without lordship. Fifthly, he had courage without wrath. And sixthly, he had cheerfulness and yet no lightness. about him. And this man just mentioned this in really one sentence. But when I read it, I thought, how appropriate when we consider Joseph and the character of Joseph. How appropriate that these six things should be brought to our attention. Particularly when we consider, and it came to pass after these things. You notice, it was after these things came to pass. What things? Well, putting these six characteristics into the context, let us notice, first of all, that here is a godly man, and yet he is accused. What anger and wrath there is set upon Joseph, and because of righteous and for righteousness' sake. It was because he wouldn't enter into the sin that Potiphar's wife had enticed him to, that he experienced the wrath and the anger of not only Potiphar's wife, but ultimately of Potiphar himself. What anger and wrath there is in the experience that Joseph here experiences, because he will stand for righteousness. And of course, this had not fulfilled exactly what the Bible tells us. Blessed is Joseph when he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. That although he is brought down into prison, yet as we will go on to see, he is greatly blessed. We have often said before that this is true of David in the cave of Adullam. It is true of John the Baptist in the prison of Herod, and it is true of every believer. It's true of Joseph, that here, even though he keeps his integrity, yet in the eyes of the world, he is despised. And that should be an example to all young people as they perhaps leave home and they come to the city, as they are found in universities, as they are found in colleges, where there is great temptation to enter into the sins of that are common in our own day, sins that are thought lightly of, and for departing and refusing to enter into the high life that other young people will entice you to, you may be despised. You may be thought of as strange. Yet remember how blessed Joseph was when he stood on the side of righteousness, when he wouldn't enter into the sin of these other young people. When young people go out on a Friday night and the Christian refuses to go, when the Christian believer refuses to go on the dance floor, he refuses to enter into the dance floor and were looked upon as being strange for it. And so many other areas where Christians will refuse to enter into the ways of the world, and they are then despised for it and rejected for it. Well, here is Joseph, a godly man, yet the anger and wrath of Potiphar's wife upon him. But the second thing is how this immorality of Potiphar's wife led to further sin. That's what happens, you see. History continues to repeat itself. When there is one sin, a sin, for example, of adultery and immorality, that doesn't involve love at all, because true love, and it is shown here in the experience of this woman, true love doesn't act this way. Here is a woman who seeks to take advantage of Joseph and her so-called love turns to wrath and to anger. And that's always the case. True love doesn't act this way, and it ends up in lies, and more lies, and further lies, because of anger and wrath stemming from sin and unrighteousness. But let's also look at Potiphar. When Potiphar comes back and his wife tells him the story, how improbable this story really is. I don't need to go through it with you, for you to recognize how truly improbable this whole thing is. He leaves his garment in her hand. Joseph, the one that he knows, and the one who flies from the face of her, she is able to do to make him go the way he does. The whole account is so improbable. And yet Potiphar, for the sake of flesh and blood, possibly even for the sake of peace, takes her side against Joseph. What a responsibility Potiphar had to examine the facts. And it would appear that Potiphar himself doesn't even believe the facts. Because later on in chapter 40 we find that the captain of the guard puts the very prisoners into the responsibility of Joseph. The man that is supposed to have attacked his wife. The implication is that even Potiphar didn't believe it, but for the sake of peace, for the sake of his wife, he forwent truth and righteousness and cast Joseph into prison. But let us then see in this context how Joseph behaves himself with righteousness and with godly bearing. First of all, we see that he is one with whom the Lord is to be found. We are told through it all that the Lord was with Joseph. Even in the prison, I think, was it last week or the week before, we considered Joseph coming down into Potiphar's house and how he was on his own in Potiphar's house. But now we find him even in prison, even among the dregs, as you would say, of society. Those who are the outcasts of society, cast into prison. What a hard testimony it would be for Joseph to keep his godliness in the house of Potiphar. But what an even greater trial it is for Joseph to keep his integrity and his godliness in prison. But yet when these two prisoners describe that there is a dream that they have had, Joseph takes the opportunity to witness on the side of God. He says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Here was one who was not slow in standing up and making testimony on the side of God. We are reminded, of course, of the Apostle Paul. How in prison, Paul also had a great privilege. There was something the keeper of the prison saw in Joseph, something that he placed them into the hands of Joseph. And as Joseph was there, he saw something different about Joseph once again. And Joseph now opens his mouth and witnesses on the side of God. When man seeks to take the prerogative away from God and taking it to himself, to the wizards, to the soothsayers. These men were sad in prison. Why? Because they'd had a dream and they weren't able to go to their soothsayers and to their fortune tellers and to their astrologers. How pathetic. Times don't change. People today are sad. Why are they sad? Because they run after the soothsayers and the fortune tellers. Because they run after the astrologers to find out what the stars will say about their future. What will the tea leaves read about things that are to come to, that are yet to come to pass? And they're in exactly the same position as the baker and the butler in the prison in Joseph's day. They're bereft of those that they think they can tell them the answers. But here is one, Joseph, that you would almost say is breathing godliness. Breathing godliness. The Apostle Paul, when he's in prison, has paper and he has pen, and he is able to write in the midst of the prison the wonderful epistles that we today are able to read and we today are able to enjoy. Even as he is imprisoned, there is an Onesimus who comes to him and he testifies to Onesimus, this godless young man who has departed from his ward, his place. The apostles, they were able to say of them that they had been with Jesus. But when we think of Joseph, one who is able to tell and to reveal such things, we find that he is but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how when Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, he says. And he says, I have I been so long with you, Philip, that you do not know that I and my Father are one. Those who have seen me have seen the Father. And if you have seen the Father and believed in the Father, then you will believe in me. If Joseph was able simply to interpret a dream, then think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great privilege we have got today in him who has revealed God himself, in whom the very fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt, the one who is revealing God himself day by day. Every occasion to the Lord Jesus Christ was great, not just on the great occasions did he reveal the Father, but every occasion was great in that he was continually revealing the Father. So therefore, we notice something of the godliness of Joseph, even in the midst of the prison. But the second thing we notice here is his attractiveness. To the godly mind, you look at the attractiveness of Joseph. To Potiphar's wife, it was only outward attraction. But when you look at godliness, you see an attractiveness in the spirit of godliness. The Lord's people are attracted to the Lord's people because of godliness, because of the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that when you see something of Joseph and the godliness of Joseph and his integrity, you are drawing to something of the attractiveness, the spiritual attractiveness that there is with him. But while he is spiritual and while he is godly, yet with it, there is a lack of vanity. He seeks here not to take the glory to himself, but to give the glory to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Do interpretations not belong to God? What humility! Man by nature exalts himself, but here is one who will place the glory in the right place. It is God alone who is able to interpret dreams. It is God alone who is able to tell you those things that are yet to come to pass. Men seek to read the earth, and they look backwards, and they seek to interpret the earth from what the earth is like. Archaeology, science, so-called, it will look back and try to read the earth. And men will seek to try and read the future. But here is one who is humbled, and he says it is God alone who is able to interpret such things. Do we today interpret science in the light of Scripture? Or do we interpret Scripture in the light of science? Not so Joseph. When it came to the dreams of these two men, he said it is only God who is able to interpret these things. When it comes to the providence that will come your way or my way, how do we interpret providence? It is interpreted surely in the light of what God has said in His Word, for it is God's providence. Let us always see that godliness and the attractiveness of godliness is that it gives God the glory and gives God and is humbled before Almighty God. And of course, if you see that in Joseph, simply in a measure, how much more do you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took not the glory to himself? Do you remember how Zechariah speaks when he foretells the coming of Messiah? He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." What is it that they were to rejoice over? And what is it that they were to shout about? "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." That's wonderful. They were to rejoice and they were to shout because their king was coming. But what is he like? They were to rejoice and to shout not only because he was coming, but because he is just. In a world that is full of that which is unjust, Joseph cast into prison by an unjust decision of Potiphar, treated unjustly by Potiphar's wife, condemned unjustly, but he says, "Rejoice and shout, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just. He will judge righteous judgment." Having salvation, that was another reason for them to rejoice and to shout, because he's not only just, but he has salvation. He is their Savior. When they cannot save themselves, when they are cast into prison and there's no one else, not even Potiphar, to have an ear, here is one who brings salvation. And what is the character of the one who comes who is just and having salvation? Well, how wonderful. He is lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He is meek and mild. He comes upon the ass and upon the colt, the foal of the ass. Here is one whose very life outshines that of Joseph or Moses or Abraham, for its godliness, for its spiritual attractiveness, the one who did the will of the Father always, and yet one who was without vanity, who was meek and mild, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself to be as a servant. Attractive, no vanity. But thirdly, here is Joseph with ability. What ability the Lord has given to Joseph. He acknowledges that it is God alone that is the interpreter of dreams. There is no vanity. He is humbled under the mighty hand of God. But yet he says, tell me them, I pray you. God gave to Joseph a wonderful gift. The gift of interpreting these dreams. What an ability he gave them. He gave to him. But you know, here was one that God had greatly blessed with such ability. But yet, with him, there was stability. You can have grace, and the Lord can give you grace. But you know, the Lord can give one ability, and yet that be exercised in instability. One may be able to exercise discernment and yet not exercise that grace in a way that is stable. Indeed, the scripture says it can be like water. Someone is unstable as water. You know that if you have water here and you open it, it will flow any way. It will go this way and it will go that way. That's not the way the Christian ought to be. The Christian is one who has grace. But you know what the scripture also says? It says that we need grace to exercise that grace. We need to depend upon God, not only for grace, but to exercise grace in a proper manner. The disciples had grace when the Lord Jesus was with them. But if you look at the disciples before Calvary, although they had grace, how unstable they were in so many of their ways. How unstable they were in exercising that grace. But once again, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one who is full of grace and truth. One who is filled with the Spirit without measure. One who not only has grace, but exercises that grace in a measured way and at every time. Grace for grace. How it ought to be that we would pray today that the Lord would give us discernment to discern spiritual things. That the Lord would give us grace to be able to know such things. But that he would also give us the added grace that whatever we discern, whatever we learn, that we would use it wisely and boldly for the glory of his name. But the fourth thing is not only that he had this ability and that he used it wisely, but that in this ability he did not lord it over those with whom he met. What wonderful grace there is in Joseph when in the prison here is a man himself who has found little sympathy even with Potiphar and in Potiphar's house, cast into a prison. But when he's there, his concern is for the other prisoners. Remember how it was that when Joseph came unto him, he looked upon them and he beheld them and they were sad, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye sadly today? Why is it? What's wrong? He's among prisoners, and he's found little mercy himself at the hands of Potiphar. But we are told that the Lord had mercy on Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. In verse 21 in the previous chapter, the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And you know, once again we are brought to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, did he find a world that entertained him and embraced him? We find a world that rejected him and despised him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Yet we find in him he had compassion upon his own people, those who were even rebellious against him. Can you not today see in your own experience, if you are one of the Lord's people, how that before the Lord dealt with you in his mercy, you were rebelling against him, your heart rebelled against him. Yet he had mercy upon you. He found you in the waste howling wilderness and in the desert land, and he had mercy upon you. And if you have found mercy at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you not also show mercy unto your brethren? That's the whole aspect of what Paul writes to Philemon. When he writes to Philemon, he says to him, Onesimus is coming back to you. And he's bringing this epistle. And what does the epistle say? Philemon, you have found mercy at the hands of God. Will you not now show mercy to Onesimus, who before was a rebellious servant, unprofitable, but has now been changed by the grace of God? Treat him now no longer as a servant, but as a brother beloved. And how even his relationship to the world and to those of the world changed. Joseph here showed compassion even on two prisoners who were in front of him. Think even of how the Lord Jesus himself, when many came to him with their ills and their sicknesses, their blindnesses, unable to walk, how he had compassion on them. And the blind saw and the deaf heard. The lame could walk. Here with Joseph, there was compassion. But you know, fifthly, there was courage without anger. Think of how courageous Joseph now is. He is courageous in the face of Potiphar's wife. He now stands in the prison and says to Pharaoh's officers, to the butler and the baker, if you want to find the interpretation of your dream, it's God alone who's the interpreter. It's God alone who's able to do something for you and to tell you your dream. Why would you be sad and look elsewhere? And through it all, you see the courage of this man being cast into a pit, being rejected by his own brethren, by now being cast out of Potiphar's house into prison. You see the courage that he has. Yet you see the lack of hatred that there is. Do you even hear Joseph lifting up Potiphar's name? There is a lack of anger. Why is that? Well, surely because Joseph knows that he is in the hands of the Lord. We can apply that even to our own day and to our own situation as a congregation, as a denomination. We ought not to bear hatred to any brethren or to any brother that would separate from us. But we should be courageous in seeking to stand up for that which is right, for truth and righteousness. No brother should ever go to court with a brother as a matter of hatred. If any brother were to go to court with a brother out of hatred, then he ought not to be there. But yet we ought to be courageous in standing for that which is right and honourable and truth, for the vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, there was a cheerfulness. Why are you sad, he says. There was a cheerfulness and a joy about Joseph, even in the prison. But it's not the joy and the cheerfulness that the world knows of. Think of how Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks about the deacons, and he says, "You deacons, be grave." And then he writes to Titus, and he says, "You old men," he says, "be grave." Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "You older women, be grave in how you conduct yourself." That doesn't mean to say that you don't have joy. It doesn't mean to say that you're not cheerful. The believer, Joseph, of all, had a reason in that prison to be cheerful and to have the joy of the Lord. But let us never let that joy of the Lord turn into lightness when it comes to the things of God. Let us never let it turn into a mere light formality or something that is light with us. Joseph says to these men, "Why are they sad? What have they got to be sad? Is there something here that is making you sad?" And they tell him, and he says, "Well, God." With all gravity, he said to them, "It's only God that will interpret dreams." The world may think that the Christian is someone who's cheerless. We should never give the impression that we're cheerless. But neither should we ever give the impression that were light. These are the most grave matters. And when Paul writes to the deacons, to the old men, to the women, to the aged, he says, don't be cheerless. But I tell you this, be grave. Be serious. And when you worship God, do so with reverence and with godly fear. Joseph says with all gravity, "It is God alone who interprets dreams."